Scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate your life? Maybe your days are full of taking care of young children. It seems like they need you every waking and even every sleeping moment. Maybe your kids or grandkids are a bit older and you need to shuttle them from here to there all the time, from sports to clubs to music lessons to concerts to award ceremonies to school. Maybe you're in a transition time in your career. New opportunities are presenting themselves. Things are really starting to take off. It's all very exciting, but also very demanding of your time and attention and your energy. Maybe you're pursuing a new and exciting hobby. Some of you know that I recently purchased a wood lathe, and a couple of weeks ago, my wife suggested, probably correctly, that I was spending too much time in the garage. Maybe you have a pretty impressive list of projects to do on your house or on your shop. Repairs that need to be done, upgrades or remodeling projects that need to be completed. Maybe you volunteer with an organization or two or three. Maybe you serve on a board or lead a committee or help lead a sports team. All of these things, very good things, can fill up our lives and keep us really, really busy. But here's the thing. As you get busier, what is getting crowded out of your life? What is getting set aside? What is getting lowered on the priority list the busier you become? Is it sleep? Is it exercise? Maybe family time? Maybe even just having a little bit of personal space that gives you enough time to be able to stop and just catch your breath. Is it worship? What happens to the regular time that you spend expressing and deepening your devotion, loyalty, and love to God? What happens to the time and place of worship, the priority of worship, when your life starts to get really full and busy? Worship is a central, a very important theme in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, worship centered around the temple. But then, about 600 years before Jesus was born, the Jews found themselves in a pretty terrible situation. Their temple was destroyed, and they were once again separated from the Promised Land. You see, they had not been faithful in their relationship with God. They had repeatedly violated the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. They had ignored all the warnings that the prophets had given to them. As a nation, they finally exhausted God's long-suffering patience with them. And so God sent foreign armies to destroy Jerusalem and to carry them off into exile in Babylon. But God had not abandoned them. Decades later, when a Persian king by the name of Cyrus became the ruler of the leading superpower of his day, God prompted this pagan king to do something pretty remarkable. King Cyrus issued a decree that allowed any Jew who wanted to return to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the temple. And so groups of Jews began to return to the Promised Land. They were supposed to make rebuilding the temple the priority, but then life seemed to get in the way. And so this morning we are going to see that sometimes we don't always prioritize worship like we should. We're going to see what God might do to help us address that issue in our lives. And then we're going to see what God provides for us when we do, in fact, worship Him like we should. So I want to invite you to turn to Haggai chapter 1 this morning. Haggai chapter 1. That is a small book. That is a very hard one to find. And so if you want to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1473. Haggai chapter 1. And if you're having trouble finding it, don't be afraid to use the table of contents. Your Bible has one. Haggai chapter 1, page 1473 in the red Bibles. Now, we do not always prioritize worship like we should. The Jews had been given permission to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, they'd even started the project. But then they get sidetracked. Life got challenging and their priorities changed. And so they stopped working on the temple. And so God sends them a prophet, a man by the name of Haggai. And this prophet comes to them with a message. So look at verse 1 of Haggai chapter 1. It says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Well, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." So the prophet Haggai comes to them with a message from God. And this is the message. You have not made rebuilding the temple the priority that it should be. Now, God is not being impatient here. By the time God sent Haggai to these people, these Jews have been back in Jerusalem for 16 years. They have had plenty of time to build their own homes, to plant crops, to start businesses. But except for a small amount of initial work that they did when they first got there, the temple is still lying in ruins. Now, the Jews had certainly not had it easy. It isn't hard to imagine why they had begun telling each other that, you know what, the time for building the Lord's house is not now. The time has not yet come. There were other priorities that felt more pressing, more important than rebuilding the temple, this ruined temple. Now, it isn't mentioned here in our text this morning, but they had foreign neighbors who were pressuring them not to rebuild. Plus, their crops were not doing well. They were regularly hungry. They were busy just trying to survive. They might be back in the promised land now, but they were not thriving. This was not how they planned or expected it to be. Rebuilding the temple was something that they were going to get to, but later, after they'd gotten a handle on everything else that was going on. Now, on its face, delay seems, rather reasonable. I mean, after all, how can a building project possibly be more important than planting crops or getting a business started? There are mouths to feed. There are careers to get started. There is family to take care of. Why should rebuilding the temple take priority all of those very important things? There's going to be time for that later when things just start to slow down a bit. But see, here's the thing. The temple was not just a large and beautiful building in the city of Jerusalem. The temple was about worship, about the worship of God. It was both symbolically and practically important to the ongoing life of the Jewish people. The temple was the symbol of God's presence with and among his people. It was the dwelling place of God among them. Practically speaking, the temple was the place where sacrifices were made and where people gathered for worship. Without the temple, regular worship did not happen. And the people did not have a spiritual center around which to build their lives. This is why rebuilding the temple was supposed to be the first priority when the Jews returned to Jerusalem. They needed it as the spiritual center around which to build their lives again. It was the symbol of God's presence with them, and it was the measure of their devotion to God. God was unhappy because the ruined state of the temple revealed the true quality of their worship of God. And it was rather pitiful. Now, it's one thing for us to stand here today and to observe that they failed to make rebuilding the temple the priority that it should have been. But I think it's far more important that we recognize that sometimes we don't make worshiping God the priority that it should be. I mean, our lives are busy and full. We have young children to take care of. We have older kids to shuttle here and there. We have hobbies that vie for our time and attention. We have lawns to cut. We have gardens to tend. We have clubs and associations and other civic groups to participate in and to volunteer for. And certainly our lives are full of pressures as well. We have careers to build. We have opportunities to seize, grades to earn, classes to complete, degrees to finish. We have homes and shops in need of building or repairing or remodeling. Now, all of these are good things. Many of them are very good things, even necessary things. But they are also all things that vie for our time and attention. They are all things that can challenge the priority of worship in our lives. Now, by worship, I don't just mean attending church regularly. That is certainly an important aspect of worship, but our attendance is not the essence of worship. Worship is less about where we spend our Sunday mornings and much more about our devotion to God, our loyalty to Him, our love for Him. Worship is the way in which we express and practice that devotion, that loyalty, and that love that we have for Him. Now, one might argue that a person doesn't need to go to church in order to worship God, and this certainly seems to be an increasingly common argument. And you know what? There is a degree of truth to that. But I seriously suspect that God finds that argument adequate. I mean, after all, the Jews could technically worship God without the temple. But when they failed to build one, God made it clear that their arguments were not adequate. He sent the prophet Haggai to tell them to rebuild and to explain to them that He, God, was behind much of the struggling that they were experiencing just to survive. You see, sometimes God puts difficult things in our lives to challenge our priorities. God was using difficult things in the lives of the Jews to get them to reprioritize worship. Through Haggai, God tells the people to look around and to realize what was actually happening to them and what it all meant. Look again at verse 5. Again, this is Haggai speaking. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God tells the people to give careful thought to their ways. In other words, he's saying to them, look around. Notice what's actually happening. Step back for a moment and consider your present circumstances, especially the struggles that you are going through right now, and realize what is actually happening. I am doing this to you. I am making your crops fail. I am the reason that you are facing this drought. I am why your livestock are not giving birth. I am the one who is frustrating all of your plans. I am the reason that you are failing to thrive. And I'm doing all of it to get your attention so that you will reprioritize worship in your life. The prophets still speak today. These words of God to the Jews through the prophet Haggai are also God's words to us. Could it be that God is trying to get your attention today? Could your challenges be God's way of telling you to reprioritize worship in your life? Could this be why you feel stuck in your education or your job or your career, despite working long hours and giving your very best that you have to it? Could this be God's way of calling you to reprioritize worship in your life? Could this be why you are stuck financially despite working hard and making reasonably wise financial decisions? Could that extra bill or that failed investment be God's way of calling you to reprioritize worship in your life? Could this be why you feel stuck relationally, despite looking in all the right places for the right guy or the right girl? Could a disappointing relationship be God's way of calling you to reprioritize worship in your life? Now, I pose all of these things to you as questions rather than as statements on purpose. I do so because it's so important to realize that struggle is not always a sign of God's displeasure. I mean, the Bible itself tells us that that is the case. It is why the book of Job is in the Bible. Job lived right. He prioritized worship in his life, but he still went through a period of terrible struggle in his life. The author of Ecclesiastes and the psalmist and the psalm writer also reflect on how sometimes, at least in this life, the wicked do prosper while the righteous suffer and struggle. This is part of the reality of living in a beautiful but broken world. This world does not always work the way that God designed it to. I also pose these questions to you as questions rather than as statements because unlike Haggai, the prophet Haggai here, I do not have a specific word from God for you about this. What I mean is this. Once Haggai had spoken these words of God to the Jews there in Jerusalem, there was no longer any question as to why it is that they were struggling. The poor crops, the drought, the poverty were God's doing in their lives. He was orchestrating all of it to get them to reprioritize worship in their lives. God has given me no such specific word concerning you. But I can tell you with certainty from this text that God does work this way sometimes. And so that means that every one of us should pause and ask God, is the reason I'm struggling because I have not prioritized worshiping you like I should? Well, here's the good news. When we prioritize worship, God provides for us everything that we need. Once the Jews recommitted themselves to worshiping God by rebuilding the temple, God provided them with everything that they needed. Look there at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirits of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. We see here that the Jews and their leaders responded to Haggai's message. They recommitted themselves again to rebuilding the temple. And notice how God then responds to them. He speaks again through Haggai to assure them that I am with you. And those must have been sweet words for these Jews to hear. I mean, they may well have been wondering if God had abandoned them or if they had irreparably violated their covenant relationship with him. I mean, they would have been truly overjoyed to hear that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and Joshua, the God of King David and his son Solomon, to hear him say to them, I am with you. Despite their persistent failings, they were still his specially chosen children. But God did not just give them his presence. He also gave them power to do the work of rebuilding the temple. It says in verse 14 there that God stirred up the spirits of all the people as well as their leaders to do the work of rebuilding the temple. Here's kind of an interesting aside. This Hebrew expression here that's used to describe how God stirred up their spirits, stirred up the spirits of the people, is the same one that's used to describe how God moved the heart of King Cyrus when he decreed that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and build the temple again. We have here a picture of God who is responsive to and empowering of his people as they reprioritize worship in their lives. And we have every reason to expect that God will do the same for us when we reprioritize worship in our lives. Prioritizing worship, it is in fact more than just attending church on Sunday mornings. Prioritizing worship has both individual and corporate implications. Reading our Bible, spending time in prayer, meditating on Scripture, listening to worship music are all ways that we can and that we should worship God individually. Recognize that these practices express our worship of God, but by doing these things, it also deepens our worship of God. Gathering with a congregation on Sunday, meeting with a small group during the week are also ways that we can and should worship God corporately together. You know, here at DFBC, we are careful and intentional about how we plan our worship services. And it's not just the music that's worship. The prayers, the scripture readings, the offerings, the sermon are all ways that we worship God. And they are all things that we do together to express and to deepen our devotion, our loyalty, and our love for God. You know, a big part of planning that goes into the service is of course, the music that we sing. And sometimes I get questions about, you know, why do we do this or why don't we do that? The most common questions I get are about our music selection. You know, why don't we sing more hymns, or why don't we sing more of the new music? And when this happens, I try to explain to whoever it is that's asking me that under my direction, Dan and the rest of the worship team choose music that reflects our congregation both as it is now, as well as how we want or what kind of congregation we want to have. In other words, we try to shape a service that reflects a multi-generational congregation, because that is the kind of church we want to be. And so we try to pick the best of the classic hymns so that the next generation will come and to know and love them just as many of you do. But we also try to pick and teach some of the best new worship music, because God continues to bless his church with talented songwriters, and every generation wants to be able to worship God with the music of their own generation. And so my hope, my expectation of you is that everyone is willing and interested in learning new music, whether that is a classic hymn or a new worship song, so that we are able to sing these things together as an expression of our corporate worship of God. Because that's what he has called us to do as his specially chosen people. Haggai reminds us that when we prioritize worshiping God both individually and together, God is responsive to us, and he will provide us with all that we need in order to navigate the circumstances of our lives. He will give us a greater experience of his presence with us, and he will give us the power that we need in order to live the kind of lives that he has called us to live. My friends, the prophets still speak. God's words through Haggai to the people remind us today about the importance of prioritizing worship in our lives. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your persistent faithfulness to us. We confess to you that we do not always love you like we should. We do not always worship you like we should. We do not always prioritize worship in our lives as we should. And so, Father, we ask that you would remind and teach us to show you the devotion, the loyalty, and the love that you deserve. Father, I pray that you would continue to make DFBC a place that prioritizes worshiping you. We pray this in Jesus' name.